say anything, Paul, about these offerings, all right? Whatever you do, that's before the Lord. I'm not here. I'm honestly, I'd never go anywhere for an honorary. I go for the kingdom.
Amen.
I go because I believe everybody matters and every place matters. So, honestly, you don't need to know this, but I get about 20-25 invites a week to preach. And I get invited into some really big churches. And they're happening churches, and they're big places, and I say no to almost all of them. And see, people will hear me say that on YouTube, so they'll stop sending the invites. But there's a reason, because they, you know, I might have already been there. My friends were already there. People carrying this message were already there. I haven't been with you guys for 5 years. And I just thought, you know what? Just love to come back and see you and your family. And I just, yeah, we've been talking. And I said, I'll come. But that's the bottom line truth. I'm here because I want to be. Like, itinerant ministry isn't something that, it's not a career. It's not a profession. It's not a job. It's not a way of living. I feel like it's something I'm called to. God saved me 20 years ago. Changed my life completely. Transformed me. And I've never looked back. I haven't had a low season. I haven't had up and downs. I really haven't. My life has been fun for 20 years. And I believe it's because of what I see and what I believe. And I don't let anything change what I believe. I don't let life ever speak louder than truth. Because truth's what makes you free. How things are going has nothing to do with how I'm doing. Who He is in me is the truth about how I'm doing. I promise you, Jesus is in me, and I like that. And I'm sure not going to ask you to leave, and He's not going to. So I'm just going to have a good day. Amen. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight, just share the gospel with you. But I just thought it was important to let you know I'm here because I want to be. So there's you know, this isn't a I do for you, you do for me thing. It grieves my heart how ministry has become a thing. There's contracts out there. There's all kinds of stuff out there. You don't owe me anything. If I read my Bible clear, you don't owe me a thing today when I woke up. When I woke up today, you owe me nothing, and I owe no man anything but to love. Right. See, I'm following Jesus. I'm not living with expectation on you. My expectation's on the Lord. And
amen.
By the time amen. I put my expectation on you, I'll be failed and let down and disappointed, and then I won't be doing all that well, and yet the gospel's still true.
Amen. Come on. I want something.
Oh, come on. Come on, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to preach this weekend. I promise. He's going to give me the mic. We're going to preach the kingdom of God. And it's going to be fun. Because I don't believe what most of us have believed our whole lives. That life is tough and we're trying to get through. I've never reduced the gospel to God just taking care of me and getting me through. I'm not a Christian for me. I'm not a Christian for what God can do for me. I'm a Christian to become more and more like Him so I rightly represent Him in my sphere of influence.
Amen.
I'm a Christian to be transformed, not blessed. In fact, the transformation is the blessing, guys. Because in the transformation, I see different than I ever saw before. I think different than I ever thought before. All of a sudden, my needs and expectations are shifted and changed. And all of a sudden, I'm positioned to love you instead of need you. All of a sudden, I can actually be your friend instead of watch you with a raised brow, wondering when you're going to fail or something. The gospel taught me something a long time ago, because I grew up in church, and that song we just sang, we closed with that song. He loved me first, right? Oh, how I love Jesus because
He loved me.
Now, I've watched this for 20 years of my Christianity, and way before that, I used to go to church. I grew up in church. Mom took me to church, man. I was in a denomination that said when you're 12, you get baptized. And I did that because I was 12, and we were part of that church. And we say all that is your born-again experience. Born-again experience is when you give yourself to Him, when you believe that He gave His life for you and that there's something more for your life. We've turned it into a prayer to go to heaven in this country, but it's actually heaven coming back into you. The born-again experience isn't you waiting for a trumpet to blow and knowing your name's in a book because you prayed a prayer. It's heaven coming back into you. It's you and God becoming one again. So I'm not joking when I say I went to church my whole life till I was 20. I quit going when I was about 20. I was married. I had my wife and a little house and car and all that stuff. And I thought, I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't have to keep honoring Mom and going to church just because she wants me to. I didn't understand the gospel, guys. That song we just sang wasn't real to me. I couldn't figure out why he would do what he did for me. Nobody ever explained to me why he died on the cross. They all said to forgive my sins and take me to heaven, but I couldn't understand what would motivate him to do that for me. I believed I was a perpetual failure. I believed I was sin waiting to happen. I believed that every man is just marked with sin every day, and you're just going to mess up and you're a perpetual failure. And my mind was troubled over the gospel. Why would he love me so? The way I heard it preached my whole life, I couldn't see his first love. So I always felt like I owed him something. So instead of having relationship, I was reduced to serving him instead of knowing him. And there's a big difference. Am I making sense to anybody? See, my whole life I had this question. How could he love me? Why would he love me? Why would he do something so extreme as dying on the cross for me and just to forgive me and take me to heaven? Why does he care about me being in heaven? What? I don't feel like I even know him now. Why is he paying a price for me to forever be with him? I didn't get it. So because I couldn't see his first love, I really had no love for God. I just had a sense of duty towards God. And the more that I thought about that, the more I failed that, so it was easier to ignore that or deny that, even though you still pay the price. You think you're on the run, you're not on the run. Your conscience is thinking that stuff all the time. You're acting certain ways and you're wondering why. You're like, man, you don't have to be like this, right? And you think about the Lord, you know, and you're like, duh. It's like nowhere to hide. I don't know if you ever had that experience, but that was mine. And I'm not joking when I say I went to church up till I was 20, and then for 13 years I didn't go anywhere. And when I was 33, that's when I got born again. Amen. When I was 33, and I wasn't at church, I was at work. Nobody was around me. The Lord came to me. I didn't even know it was Him. I thought it was my mind. I know better now. He didn't speak to me first person. He didn't come and say, I am the Lord. He just whispered this thought into me, and here's what it said. You don't even know if God is really real. That's what the thought said. It didn't say, well, you haven't been to church for a while. What have you been thinking? You better get yourself back to church. You've been acting crazy to your family. You need to straighten up. That voice could have said a lot when it had to do with my life. But it was from the Lord, and guess what was priority on his heart? What he said to me was, you don't even know if God is really real. He wants me to know Him. He knows me. He just wants me to serve Him. He wants me to have a relationship with Him. And out of having that relationship, of course my life will serve His will and intent, but it's not a contract. It's love. It's a relationship. It's I and you and me. The number one thing on God's heart that night was knowing Him. Not singing about Him, talking about Him, quoting Him from the pulpit. Knowing Him in an everyday way in my everyday life. I tried to run from the thought and there was nowhere to go. I tried to ignore it. Why am I thinking about God? And I kept working and it came right back. You don't even know if God is really there. There's nowhere to get away. I couldn't get away from it. It was so backed by grace, grabbed my attention. I looked inside my heart and realized this. I'm lost. I'm empty, I'm self-centered, my motives are impure, I say one thing and mean another thing, that my life was pitiful to me. When I saw my heart for the condition it was in, I knew I didn't want to live another day that way. It was the biggest farce on the planet. It was I say one thing and mean another. You guys know what I'm saying, right? Just insincere, just a hypocrite. I needed you to like me because I didn't think I was that likable. I needed you to value me because I didn't think I was valuable. So I was surviving. We're in this rat race, each to his own. Survival of the fittest, you know? That's not what life is. Life is Christ in me. Changes everything. I'll get to it. I'll explain it a little more in a minute. I'm just excited about the thought. So I just giggle a little while I'm preaching it. Because here I am 20 years later and I'm alive inside. That's awesome. Not waning and backsliding, trying to hang in there, brother. You know, life is tough, but you're faithful. Praise God. No, that isn't my theology. That's not my relationship. He's good every day. He's inside me. I've never woke up where he's not here. I've never woke up where the gospel's changed. Truth's always the same. It's we that allow ourselves to change. We get our eyes off the truth. We fail to see. Hebrews 2 says, take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they slip away. Paul said in Philippians 3, I'll write these things to you. It's not tedious to write them again and again and again and again. For you, it's a safeguard. Why? Life has this way of sneaking in subtly and getting your eyes off of truth. And truth is what makes you free. Next thing you know, you're driven instead of established. Next thing you know, you're needy and desperate instead of complete and satisfied. Next thing you know, it's about how you're doing instead of who He is in you. It's not that you turned evil. It's not that you backslid. It's not that you're a hypocrite. My people are destroyed for the... Proverbs 4 says, in all you're getting, not some, all. In all you're getting, get understanding. And you grew up, and I grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. Did you grow up hearing that? Well, what you don't know won't hurt you. And you read the Bible, what you don't know is destroying you. And in all you're getting, get understanding. So what you don't know must be important to get that knowledge. See, what you see, you become empowered to become. If I can see it, I can become it. God wants to open our eyes and open our understanding. He wants to refather us. He wants to realign us to truth. And see, you got to understand, and I've got to understand, that we were born into a lie. We were born into Adam. Romans 5 teaches you and me were born into Adam. We were born into the fall of man. We were born into what man became, separated from God. That's what you and me were born into. That's why we have to be born, because we were born into Adam. It's time to get born again. Well, what's that mean, born again? Come on, there's new life. You're a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. You put off the old man and his deeds. You put on the new man. Colossians 3:10. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of the very one who created him. Come on, this is awesome. And what we relate to is our old emotions, our old thought patterns, our old motivations. Our old perspectives, we were trained by a lie. Every one of us has to realize we were trained by a wisdom called the wisdom of the world. The way that seems right to a man, but never produces life. So you're just taught by that sheer instinct, by that sheer nature. Somebody does you wrong, you're ticked. Somebody laughs at you in school, you're only 8 years old, they laugh at you, you either become a fighter or an introvert. And all of a sudden you're being produced by life. And all of a sudden your surroundings and your circumstances. That's why people talk about their past so much. Because their past is telling them who they are. Instead of the truth. And you'd be 45 and still talk about how it was when you were growing up. It has nothing to do with the truth about you in Christ. Nothing to do. Nothing. I mean it. It has nothing to do with nothing. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. See, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what He's been through. Amen. And why. So we don't just become religious and sing the right songs and not have the right fruit. Come on. So our whole life, we were being defined and told who we were. Nobody was driving the car. I don't care how much of a controller you think you are. You're not in control. Something is deciding who you are. And how you're going to be, and how you feel, and how you're going to respond. We cut somebody off and think we're winning, and we're allowing what we're cutting off to define who we are in that moment. You hear their name 10 years later, and you're still ticked. For 10 years, they've been fashioning you. You're not winning. Do you hear the pitiful lie here? You come home from work and you say, well, I gave the boss a piece of my mind. And you actually feel good. You feel like you own the world for a minute. But you finally spoke up, stood your ground, and told him off. Okay, now the world's a better place. Come on, this stuff is real. People come home and they tell their wife, you know, here's the wife. This happens to Christian. She's at home praying because she knows he's struggling at work. He's praying, 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 praying. He goes to work and he finds. He comes walking in. How was your day? My day was great. She's thinking the maybe he gave the boss Jesus. No, stood for his rights and gave him a piece of his mind. Wow. It's amazing when we do that. I remember being young, living in the city, growing up in the city. Man, it's a pecking order. It's city life. It's different. And you got to survive. And you got to live with intimidation. You got to be an intimidator. Everybody has a big brother, whether they do or not, because sometimes that's how you survive. You got to make up that you got a bigger brother because he's coming to get you. You punch me, I'll get my brother, man. I'm serious. You're a kid in the city, man. And it's just different. And you learn to live a certain way. It's just survival. It's just each to his own. And all of a sudden, that whole thing is fashioning you and pottering you and deciding you, and you don't even realize what's happening. You just think it's you and how you're coming through it. Which all hinged on deception. Are you following me? Somebody touches you wrong at a little age, and that thing can dictate you for 30, 40, 50 years if you never get truth wrapped around that thing. And all of a sudden you've got a whole list of reasons for being the way you are. But none of those reasons are Lord. And yet they're governing your life instead of Him. But we sing as Lord. We sing as Lord, but we're being decided by things that aren't Lord. And we say, well, I wouldn't be where I was if it wasn't for this, this, and this, and this, this, and this isn't Jesus. So why is it carrying so much weight and influence? And then we psychologically rationalize it all and make sense of it all, have sympathy on one another, and accept it all. Don't wrap faith around it. Don't rise up and become something different. Listen, my dad was an alcoholic and never said I love you to me. And it doesn't matter at all now that I understand the gospel. What matters is that I see the truth and not let what he didn't see determine what I do see. Come on, if you're trying to drink out of a dry cup, of course you're dry. Of course you're thirsty. If you're trying to find yourself through something that doesn't even know, of course you're thirsty. My Bible says that you have to drink from the well that never runs dry. My Bible says if I take one drink from Him, I will what? What? Never thirst. He's talking about your identity. He's talking about getting established. He's talking about the truth making you free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. All of a sudden I see it. I'll never be deceived again. It's not subject to change. It's not. No. It's settled. That's why I've been fired up for 20 years. Seriously, you can't, nobody can change it or do anything about it. You can cheer me on in it, but you can't touch it in a bad way. You can get along with me and run with me and cheer me on and stir me up, but you can't slow me down because you don't have the privilege. I promise you, and if you get real, a lot of us have let others decide how we're living. We've let our relationships, our marriages, our children, our parents play in and factor. And then we have reasons for being this way, this way, and this way, and all the things that aren't Christ-like. And we have them all qualified and justified, and they're all wrapped around lies. My Bible doesn't tell me that everybody has to treat me right for me to be okay. In fact, my Bible teaches me you can all treat me wrong and I'm going to be okay. It says that I can actually live without hypocrisy and let my love be sincere without hypocrisy and be without offense till the day of Christ. That'll never happen if I keep holding on to folks and making them owe me something. How did Jesus make it to the cross? He was selfless. He loved not his own life unto death. He gave himself to others. He loved to the point of death, obedient to the point of death on a cross, Philippians 2. And he said to follow me, not just sing to me and pray when things are tough. Now, I'm concerned, guys, and I'm just here to just shout it out straight and plain, okay? I'm concerned. We've made this gospel all about God taking care of us instead of God transforming us.
Yeah. Amen.
Come on, be real with me. Because if that doesn't change, you're going to still feel sorry for yourself. You're going to still make somebody else your excuse. You're going to still weigh your life and think you have reason to not be encouraged. You're going to look at your circumstances, your finances, or something, and you're going to let that tell you who you are instead of the very truth. Because we somehow
large. It's not pastor's fault. It's not First Assembly in Franklin's. I'm talking the body of Christ. Somehow at large we have sent the major message that God is here to make our lives go better. Instead of make them brand new. He did not send His Son to die on the cross and raise from the dead so I have a better day. It's so I have a transformed day. It's so that I live in new life through Jesus Christ. So that I wake up in the morning with a whole different reason for being. That the motivation of my life has changed. And all of a sudden my days of feeling sorry for myself are over. See, I look at my dad in that situation when I got saved. My kids, I was such a mean dad. I was a mean dad. You say, well, I can't picture that. You shouldn't be able to. I'm born again. I'm born again. My kids are all at home right now. They're just laughing. Well, it's only two. It might sound like I have a whole crew. They're at home and they're talking about, before I was saved, they were talking about how mad I used to be. And they were sitting there. And I couldn't even picture some of the stuff. And when they were telling it, some of it I forgot and some of it I remembered. And they weren't doing it in a bad way. It wasn't a weird conversation. But they were like, oh my goodness. And my boy said, you know, I know what your dad is now. Do you remember that time? And I said, I did what? And they were like, yeah. And I couldn't, I was like, because in those days, I corrected my kids because they frustrated me. I corrected my kids because they were wrong. I corrected my kids because they should honor me and respect me because I'm their dad. So I corrected them in anger a lot. When I got saved, I never corrected them because of that. I corrected them for their value and destiny because they were a whole lot more than what they were giving themselves to. And all of a sudden, it wasn't even about me. It was always about them. See, the gospel changed me. All of a sudden, it wasn't, I told you 100 times, I told you once, I told you 100 times, just get to your room, just get to your room. I'll talk to you, I'll deal with you later. Just get to your room. Get out of my sight right now. See, that's not in me anymore. Well, it doesn't work. You know why it doesn't work? It's not coming from love. It's just human. It's frustration. And it actually demeans people. It actually highlights what's wrong with them and gives them no view for change. It just tells them you're wrong. See, if you sit a child down and you teach them, look, the reason that you're getting this discipline in your life is because you're a whole lot more than what you're producing right now. You have a destiny, a higher destiny. And there's a sense of family here that we need to reinstate and revive in your life. And you teach them for their sake where they see they're not just getting punished. But they're more. They have a greater potential than what they're living up to. And that the discipline has nothing to do with your frustration. It has to do with their destiny fulfilled. Yeah? It's different, I promise. But see, I look at those days and I think how I was, and I look at now how I am, and I tell it, and people say, I can't even imagine that. It's because I'm born again. God changes our life through Jesus Christ. One of the saddest days to me is when we just think that it's all about us going to heaven someday and getting blessings now, and that's why we're Christians. I just say this everywhere I travel, and they still keep inviting me to go places. If you're a Christian for you, you're in trouble. If you're a Christian for His great name, and a Christian for the people around you, you're going to thrive and prosper and have great grace on your life. If you're just a Christian for you, you're going to carry care and you're going to have the same exact emotions you had before you were born again. People say, well, God gave us our emotions, not the ones you grew up with. God didn't give you them. Adam did. They were perverted. They were self-centered, self-focused. Come on. Let's just get to the root of this thing. Can I just cover some ground here? I didn't open my Bible yet. Is that okay to hear me quoting Scripture and telling you where it is and stuff? So you all okay with that? Are you okay that I'm quoting a lot of Scripture?
Yeah.
Okay. So watch this. So I didn't know. The reason I started all this is because of that song. I said, I didn't know how He could first love me. And then when I got saved, Holy Spirit Himself took me in a bedroom, showed me through the Word how He first loved me. That has changed my life forever. Like He loves me. And I am so cool with that. Okay? You better be, because if you don't see it, you'll never be able to love Him. You'll get reduced to serving Him. You won't have relationship. You have servanthood. You'll be a concubine. The Old Testament would call that a concubine. You're just there to minister to the king. You're just there to serve him and meet his needs. And every once in a while, they'd get called into his presence and brush against the glory of the king. That's what people do in church, and they have these little encounters every few months, or a goosebump rolls over them in worship when the song's right, and you go, oh, Jesus was in the service today. You know? And that's like their encounter. But they've been faithful serving him in an aspect of ministry for all that time. It's like a concubine. You're called to be the bride. You're called to live in his presence. You're not the servant of the Lord. You're his.
Yeah.
I'm a guy and I'm okay with this. Come on. I'm just okay with this. Because here's what I learned. What God loves about you and me, why love never fails, the reason love never fails, it's not because he's some super tolerable being. And he just has the ability to get over you. Come on, did you ever think about that? Like, because we've been so different than God. We've been impatient. We've been intolerable. We judge books by their cover. We become so prideful and don't even realize it's pride. We walk in a room and let our opinion matter more than knowledge and stuff. We'll be like, figure out who's cool, who's not, who we like, who we don't. We've all lived that way to some degree. Some more outspoken than others. Some more explicit than others. Expressive, I mean. And some just more secret and undercover. But it's there. Like, hi sister. Oh, brother. Nice dress.
No, you're kidding me.
Come on, I'm just saying. The reason we're laughing, because we all know, to some degree, we know what I'm talking about. But see, none of that can possibly be Jesus. But to us, it seems normal. It's not normal. It's called the fall of man. It's called life apart from him. So I don't want to bring any of those things into new life and call it life.
Amen indeed.
Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Amen indeed.
Come on, I want to preach a born-again experience that changes me. That changes me. Not just gives me blessings and benefits and full vats and full barns. I want an experience that transforms me, gets me to think different and start looking through his eye instead of the one I used to look through. I want to see what he sees when he sees you, not what I used to see. See, because I used to think if God would tweak you a little, life would be better. I think people are weird, man. Like if God would just touch people a little bit, it wouldn't be such a bad place. Just what do you, God, why don't you just tweak people a little? I never thought he wanted to change me. I never thought. See, because pride doesn't think that way. It just looks at the obvious and says, that's a problem. But see, if God saw them the way I was seeing them, they'd have no hope. Come on, that's a bigger comment than maybe you heard. See, love never fails. Why? Because love never loses sight of what he made man to be. God loves you for your potential, your destiny, what you're created for. God loves who you are when he's in you and you're surrendered. And to him, that's worth paying the blood of his son for. And you can't stop that love. Because the more you sin, the more grace abounds. Because the more grace realizes that's not who you are, I know who you really are. It doesn't mean he's just excessively lenient and super tolerable. It means he never loses sight of truth. So on your darkest day, he didn't lose sight of what you're created to be. And he sat there and said, that ain't you. I know who you are. And his blood was speaking better things. Do you see what's wrong with me now? Do you see why I'm truly excited? Because I understand why he loves me. Because I wasn't what I was living. I was what he created me to be. He saw it. I didn't know what it was. I just knew everybody told me I needed to pray this prayer because I needed to go to heaven and not hell. And hell was always the incentive for the believer. Well, if you don't know where you're going to go tonight, if you die, you better raise your hand and pray this prayer. And it was always the incentive. It was always blessing in it. It was always self-centered and self-serving to me. That's not the motive of the cross. The motive of the cross isn't escaping hell and making heaven. The motive of the cross is being transformed back to original value and becoming what God saw in the first place. Amen. Putting off the old, putting on the new, being changed. All of a sudden we're lights in the world, not confessing Christians. Hello? Come on, our church services haven't changed the world. We got churches on every corner, mostly because we can't agree. But our church services won't change the world. Gathering here tonight, the world could care less. We're sitting here in Franklin Assembly. Could care less. The world will never notice we're having church. But the world will be changed by love when we become like Jesus. When we become like Jesus, see, love will change. Going to church will change nothing. Becoming love will. Because becoming love goes out beyond these doors. Becoming love is your workplace, your family, your children, your marriage. Becoming love is why we're on the planet. Let me explain it real simple. You look in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. You know what's in there? It's Genesis 1:26. You can check it out. It's there. I'm just saving time. Are you okay if I do that?
Yeah.
Or do you're a line-by-line church? You need me to open that up and read and make a legal meeting, legal and all that stuff they say about it? Look, I'm telling you where it's at. You can check me out and make sure I'm telling you the truth. Let us make man in our
image.
It's Genesis 1:26. In our own likeness. And let us give him dominion over the birds of the air, fish of the sea, etc., over every creeping thing. You have dominion over the creep, and it isn't people. Okay, now watch this. So he talked about it in verse 26. In verse 27, he went ahead and did it. You might want to look there and read it, because this is amazing to me. See, this is what Holy Spirit did to me. Right out of the gate, he showed me these things and burned them in my heart. That's why I can honestly look you in the eyes and tell you, in 20 years, I don't have an up and down resume. I don't have a high and a low theology. I don't know what that means, mountain valley stuff. Well, the dark night of the soul, the low, the wilderness. When I see wilderness, I see Jesus defeating the devil, the angels ministered to him, and him coming out in the spirit and power. That's what I see when I see wilderness, New Testament, Jesus, wilderness. Now, if you look at the Israelites, well, it'd be better for us. We're back in Egypt. Better wares of milk and honey. I don't know. Moses, you're a terrible leader of God. You ain't too faithful. Complaining and moaning. When I read New Testament language, there's no place in your life for complaining. Why? Because you died and Christ is alive in you. And when you complain, you prove it's all about you and how you feel and what you like and don't like. The Bible is strong about Christians not complaining. We complain over worship songs and church service flow. Let alone the real issues of life. Co-workers and the boss and the treatment on the job and family members and the inheritance and who's handling what right and not right. And all of a sudden that just grabs your attention and gives you some kind of surface, shallow, false purpose. And you chase after all those things and accomplish nothing. And time's just going by. I'm telling you, I came to tell you something. I'm not here to talk to you if you're willing to listen. Because in your heart you can hear it's true. And the gospel, Jesus did not take a whooping and get beat beyond description, hang on a cross and raise from the dead so that I can pray a prayer, go to heaven someday. Come on, it's a lot more than that. In fact, that's not even the emphasis of the Bible. That's what we've turned it into. It's all about redemption. Reconciliation with the Father. We say Jesus is the way to heaven. He said he's the way back to the Father. He said that. We say he's the way to heaven. He said, no, I'm the way back to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. We preach him as the way to heaven. And he said, no, I want relationship. Come back home to Papa. We turn it into some legal thing and our name's written in a book called Life because we found that in Revelations. Thank God my name's there. He said it when the disciples come running back in Luke 10, and 70 others came back. And he said, don't rejoice that the devils are listening to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what he's saying is, rejoice that you've become one again, that you're in covenant. No wonder they're listening to you. They see God in you.
Amen.
You're not fallen human beings. You've been, right? Yes. That's exciting. But he wasn't making the Ephesus praying a prayer to go to heaven someday. He was talking about authority and power and living sanctified on the earth. And the devil's actually looking at your life and realizing you're different. You're different than other folks. Yeah? Man. In all those years, I was sitting under the gospel, and all I could hear, I'm not saying they were saying it wrong, all I could hear was, Jesus died on the cross because I'm a sinner. Jesus died on the cross because I'm a sinner. And now I learned he didn't die on the cross because I'm a sinner. He had to die because I sinned. But he died to redeem what was lost and restore my value. And no preacher in my whole life ever said that Jesus died on the cross because of my value to the Father. They always made it about my depravity. Kept me sin conscious. And when you're sin conscious, guess what you produce? When you think the tree is sinful, guess what the fruit's got to be? But if you can make a tree good, guess what will happen to the fruit? Whoa! Yeah? So maybe this isn't a bite your lip and shape up, pal. Maybe it's a try harder. Maybe it's get a grip and realize who you were intended and created to be from the beginning. Take on the identity of what he accomplished so you can see yourself in the light of truth so the truth can make you free. And if the tree becomes good, the fruit. So all of a sudden I'm not trying to live righteous. I am righteous. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm right in the sight of God. He's washed me and cleansed me and made me free. I'm not trying to be free. I am free. I'm not trying to be accepted. He accepted me.
Amen.
I'm going to start where he finished and run well.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yeah?
Oh my goodness. Now I'm starting to get this thing. He says a good tree can't bear. And then we go, ah! And we hear fruit and we assess our tree and think, oh, I see a bad apple on this branch and this one can't taste too good. This tree must be bad. Because he says a good tree can't bear bad fruit. Some of us live in everyday convictions. We know things in our life we haven't dealt with and addressed. And then we hear a scripture like that and it condemns us. Because all of a sudden we weigh a book by the cover and we go, oh, we become fruit inspectors. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. We go, oh man, I've never dealt with this. That's a bad apple for sure. Well, then I can't be a good tree. Well, what's the use? I'm probably not even saved. I'm just a hypocrite. I don't even know why I go to church. I don't even... That's what people do. Because he said a good tree can't bear bad fruit. If you see something in your life that's not good, then that means you're a bad tree. That's what we hear. It's not what he's saying. Watch. And a bad tree can't bear... Now, wait a minute, though. But everything in my life isn't a throwaway. There's God's doing some good things for me. I realize I got this area and this area I need to work on and deal with. And this limb, I ought to just cut the thing off, you know. But not everything in my life is a basket case. There's some good things and God's using me. And I know this was God and this was God. And all of a sudden you're confused because a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And I see some things that don't look good, but a bad tree can't bear good fruit. But I got some things that aren't so bad. And all of a sudden you've got to realize he's not even talking about fruit. He's talking about tree. We hear fruit. He's talking about identity. He's talking about knowing who you are so you live that way. And we're hearing fruit, and he's going tree. If you're an English major or something, and you hear a good tree can't bear bad fruit, what's the topic of the sentence? Fruit or tree?
Tree.
But guess what we hear?
Fruit.
And then we try harder because we're sincere. And then we think we're failing and question if we're sincere. Are you guys getting this? So all we hear is fruit, and he's not talking about fruit, he's talking about tree. He's talking about knowing who you are. Because if you know who you are, your life will live accordingly. So he says, therefore, either make a tree good. That means make a tree what Christ accomplished. Forgiven, accepted, filled with Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make a tree good.
Amen.
Redeemed and righteous. God doesn't see you for your failures. He sees you for destiny. Right? You make a tree good, and all of a sudden he wakes up every day, unveiled, making a trigger. Father, you love me. You made my life worth living. Amen. God, you've redeemed me and washed rid of every weakness, every failure. God, you strengthen me. You give me wisdom. Yay. All of a sudden, he's making the tree good. And he sees himself through the blood and by the grace of God Almighty. Guess what his life will start looking like? What he believes he's become. All of a sudden, he's not trying harder. He's not trying to not do that. He's not trying to...
He did it?
All of a sudden, it's not works at all. And all of a sudden, guess who gets all the glory? And we are what we are by the grace. I'm a firm believer, if you change what a man sees, you can change what a man becomes. Addictions. Addiction habits, addiction behaviors, and all those things. Addictions, they almost always stem from a crushed esteem and a low identity, a lack of value. So they live up to the low level in which they see themselves. And then the more they cycle there, the more they're condemned there because they've proven their worthlessness. And when they were given a chance and blow that, now they're all the more affirmed in their worthlessness. And all of a sudden, what they begin to believe about themselves becomes their demise or their victory. And the last thing you can do is tell them to shape up. You got to teach them who they are.
Amen.
Teach them what they're created for.
Amen.
You got to teach them that in the beginning God saw their day. Amen. That God knew them before they were known. That there ain't an accident on the planet. That Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born. And here you sit. You're not happenstance. You're not here because a man went into a woman and she conceived. You're here because God saw you before your day.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yeah.
That changes things. All of a sudden, you're not just an accident. Oh, well, I was unplanned. Wrong. If he's the author and giver of life and there's life there, it must have came from somewhere. I bet you every life has a destiny. I bet you every life born has a potential. I bet you every life has a purpose. If you were the enemy, wouldn't you try to mar that and scar that from birth? Here's the gospel. So we got Jesus hanging on that tree, hanging on a cross. Not that tree, but a tree. He's hanging on a tree. What's the significance? Anything hanging on a tree has been cursed by God. What did he do? Curse his son on the cross? No. He made his son to be sin. And he cursed sin on the cross. He cursed what was killing us. He made him who knew no sin be sin so we could become right in the sight of God. So he became what I was so I could become what he is. Huh! You get it? Now I understand how he loves me. He sees me for purpose. He sees me for potential. It goes back to this Genesis chapter 1. It's verse 27 and 26. He talked about it, but in 27 he said, so God created man. Who created man? But watch, he didn't just create man. He created man with purpose and intention, guys. He created man what? In his own image. Watch, it almost sounds redundant. He wants us to get this. In the image of God, he created him. Watch this, ladies, you're going to love this. Male and female. He... You're not like a second thought. You're not like an afterthought. He made you for his image, just like he made me for his image. So what's the highest goal of the human being on the earth? To live... for his image.
Amen.
And you know what we've made it about? Blessings and heaven.
Amen.
And some of us confess him and keep the same image.
Amen.
That we had before we confessed him. It's normal for the average Christian that goes to church faithfully to be as hurt just as easy as the person that doesn't go to church. Because they haven't changed what they believe. They've just incorporated Jesus into their life in hopes of a better one instead of him becoming their new life. The Bible teaches you and me to put off the things of old, to put off the works of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. Put off these things. Wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put off these things. Fornication, passion, evil desire. Put it to death, the Bible says. What do you? You've got to see that you were never made for those things. They came through Adam, but life came through Jesus Christ. I'm putting off the fall of man to put on the new man.
Amen.
And if you just pray a prayer to go to heaven, you're going to be greatly deceived. You'll even be mad at God sometimes, wondering why he ain't answering your prayer. Where has he been? Why did that happen? And all of a sudden the clay has issues with the potter. That's a sure sign of the fall. Come on, that's a sign of the pride of life. All of a sudden you think you have such an in on this thing that you can assess things and in the court of your mind take God to court and subpoena him and find him guilty in your own court. That's dangerous ground. Well, if he was good, why didn't he let my son die? If he was good, why didn't my spouse? Well, if he was good, why didn't he let my parents get divorced? Ah, God gets blamed for everything. And I think we ask the wrong questions because of the fall of man. If he wasn't good, why did he send his son while we were yet sinners? Maybe he's not the bad guy here. If he wasn't good, why would he give us everything that he is and tell us to steward the earth with him? If he wasn't good, why would Jesus die on the cross and raise from the dead so we could have everlasting life? Maybe we ask the wrong questions. Maybe there's a snake in the grass slithering away, accusing God to the people and the people to God. Maybe there's an enemy that steals, kills, and destroys. It's called wrong teaching, wrong thinking, wrong belief. Yeah? Maybe God is good, huh? I know people that had a situation with their dad like I've had with mine, and they'll say, yeah, but I can't receive the love of God because I didn't have a loving father. It makes psychological sense, but it doesn't make scriptural sense. There's nowhere that says I have to have a loving dad to relate to a loving God. You don't find the love of God through your dad. You find the love of God through Jesus Christ, his son.
Amen.
The cross is the revelation of God's love for you. Amen. Not how your dad treated you growing up. So because of that, I got that right out of the gate. The Holy Spirit taught me that, guarded my heart. So I had compassion for my dad, not anger. My dad didn't have to make up for anything. You get what I'm saying? And because of that, I couldn't live upright. I didn't live as if he owed me anything. I just lived free, and it convicted me. My dad got born again because of my salvation. So see, when he was telling me I'd never be nothing, rah, 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 he was a dry cup, man. He didn't know who he was. When he saw that that wasn't the truth and I became something, he convicted and got his attention, humbled his heart, and he stepped in to become the same. That sure beats just walking around angry and frustrated and using my dad as a reason for not being free. Oh, I hope you're listening. Because psychologically it makes sense. We can understand how people think that way. But are we bold enough and strong enough to speak the truth and say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, it's not like that. Look, I'm sorry that our daddies weren't there like they could have been. I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? I wish it wasn't that way, but hey, we all got stories, guys, and some of them are a little tougher than others. But if it just becomes about your story, you're going to miss his story. And if we reduce ourselves to having to be patient to listen to everybody's go-through, then all we're going to do is compare storylines and horror stories. And we're going to find out at the end of the day who's been through the most hell. And have no help for them. Just sympathize. And then we'll sing how it's all about heaven. I'm confused. I'm just saying. Yeah, but you can't talk like that, Pastor. You don't know what I've been through. See, you're doing yourself great injustice when you think that way. You're protecting yourself from freedom. You're finding your identity through your old life instead of the new one that wants to come. It's a cop-out. I'm telling you, it's a flesh excuse and a flesh deception. It's not always an excuse. Sometimes it's a deception. Sometimes it's an excuse. I'm not the judge of that. When you say, well, you can't talk to me, you don't know what I've been through, the person sitting beside you might have been through more. It's not a legitimate statement. Because it doesn't produce life. It traps you the same. It gives you reason. It guarantees tomorrow's yesterday every day. Did you get that? When you make what happened to you in your life a reason for being the way you are, you assure tomorrow's yesterday every day. And you're constantly looking back. That makes you Lot's wife. You're supposed to be his wife. You're not Lot's wife.
You're his wife. So look up from whence comes your help. Stop looking back. Oh, that's just good straight up preaching right there, buddy. You get it? Oh, this is so exciting to me. Are we okay for time and everything? Are you okay? Because we started at 6:30. I just need to, like, when you do that for a guy like me, I just always figured you'd give me an extra half hour. But I know that's not the point, so I won't take advantage of it. But that is how I think. I'm just being honest. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Wow. And then God, what? He blessed them. He didn't curse them. He blessed them. Your created value is blessed. It's intentional. It's on purpose. And it has definition. It's his image. Your created value is his image. So the created value, man, the reason, here's what I like to say. This is what Holy Spirit taught me. This is what I get out of that when I read that. Why is man on the earth? For his image. The whole reason man is alive is to bear and carry and express the image of his father. And it wasn't that way growing up. It was always the image of Adam, and it was the wisdom of the world, and he said, she said, and tit for tat. Well, I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. Well, they started. Well, how come here? And this thing is 180 degrees twisted and perverted from the beginning. And the problem is Christians come into Christianity for a blessing and never challenge that thing that robs life. So they stay angry, frustrated, discouraged, disheartened, disappointed, and offended while they're in church with both hands raised. I'm telling you, happens all the time. We'll sing, "Holy is the Lamb," and then we'll be mad over something trivial. Ticked off because we're going to work and the boss ain't treating me fair. Now we're mad at God for God not whacking and changing the boss. And I can't believe you let him treat me that way. I thought you loved me. And all of a sudden you think you're a Christian for you instead of a Christian to shine. You're a Christian to be a light. My Bible and your Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that if you suffer for doing good and take it, well, you ought to. But if you suffer for doing wrong, I mean, and take it, you ought to. But if you suffer for doing good, that's when it gets sticky, ain't it? When you mean well and people call you well evil, and you take it patiently and don't become a cat in the corner and justify and defend yourself, it says when you take it patiently, it's commendable before God. Watch what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you were called. I was called to what? Everyone wants to know their calling. They're talking about dynamic ministry and stadiums and nations turning around and people in Walmart on the floor, fire God, and whatever. When we think callings, we're always thinking something dynamic. The Bible says your calling is to suffer in a world that's perverse and twisted doing good. In a world doing good and not being seen right. And never letting sin against you produce sin in you. And never letting what people don't see determine what you do see. But walking in the light as he's in the light. Having fellowship with one another. Amen. Come on, all I'm preaching to you is simple Christianity at its simplest foundational core. And it's something no one ever preached to me until the Holy Spirit showed me in my bedroom. Everybody always made it about me going to heaven and me getting a blessing and make sure you stay in church because you don't want him to come back and you ain't in church. It was always about my well-being instead of about my change.
Amen.
Because see, when I changed, I realized I wasn't mad at the folks I thought I was mad at. All of a sudden, I realized the things that used to hurt me don't hurt me anymore because I have a different view of life now. Yeah? Yeah. And all of a sudden, I changed. I made things right. I used to eat at my workplace because I lived in a wholesale food warehouse, man. When the lights went out, we ran to the crab meat section. It's crazy, man. When the power had come back on, all these empty crab cans were there and we all smelled like crab. It's terrible, man. It's called stealing. We'd work in a freezer. People would just open up a box of Hot Pockets and put them in your pocket. And at lunch, you'd throw them in the microwave and you'd eat your little break lunch. Little Hot Pocket out of their freezer, their goods. That was normal for us employees to do that. So when I got saved, I went to the head man and told him how I used to live and how I used to be and what can I do to make it right, and I apologized.
and offered an amount that I could pay back into the company to try to make peace with what I had robbed. Why? Amen. Because I was so convicted, because I realized it wasn't right. I wanted to make peace. I didn't want to just say, I'm sorry, God. I wouldn't say, I'm sorry. And from that day, never stole nothing, never even thought about it. Are you kidding me? He says, why don't you not lie to one another? He says, don't lie to one another. Why? Because you're rid of the old man. You've put off the old man and his deeds. That's why you don't lie to each other, because you're not the same person you used to be. See, if we teach the gospel that way, we'll get saved into something that changes us, not just blesses us. And we won't have a weak attitude, we'll have a very strong one. And all of a sudden, we won't be a people issue away from falling apart. We'll have the strength of God inside. Yeah?
That's how I'm feeling right now. I'm thinking it's going to work. I'm thinking this thing's been going on in me for about 20 years now. We could probably go another 20 or more, huh?
I guess truth doesn't change. Love never fails. I guess if something changes, it's because we got our eye off of what was really true. I bet we got distracted, or we never quite knew in the first place. That's why I shout this thing from the rooftops. That's why I go as many little places as I can, and then a little corners and cracks and crevices. I mean, I'm right here in the little Smokies. Nice little church right here. Got a handful of folks. Man, this is not a lot of folks, but it's folks. And I always say, if half of us get half of what I'm saying, it'll make a difference in our sphere of influence. If just half of us get half of what I'm saying, we'll start to live different. And it'll begin to influence others in a good way.
Amen.
And all of a sudden we'll be making peace instead of adding fuel to a fire.
Amen.
All of a sudden we'll be walking in love and mercy and truth. And all of a sudden our co-workers will see something. And all of a sudden they'll say, what's up? Well, I've just been seeing things different. What do you mean? Well, for years I... And all of a sudden your light is so shining before men. And they see your life lived and your good works, and they glorify the Father.
Amen. And all of a sudden you're evangelizing and not even trying to be evangelistic. Yeah? I bet you that's how it's supposed to be. Instead of the evangelistic pressure Christians carry.
Well, you should reach out. God saved you. You want to be trying to get others saved. You ought to go love somebody. When's the last time you loved somebody? Go give somebody Jesus. And then you go out and go, what do I do?
Love is evangelistic. When you walk in mercy, it's different than what's out there.
When you're not offended, it's different. When you don't throw people away, it's different. When you don't laugh at the jokes that are at the expense of others, it's different. When you don't make fun and mock and criticize, all of a sudden there's something sanctified about that. Set apart. In the world, not of it. Come on. I promise you, church, I'm crying it out with passion. If you're a Christian for you, for your well-being, just for your circumstances to go better, you're in for a long, hard ride. He said the storm's coming to the wise and the foolish. It's coming. Storm's coming. Shouldn't bother you. You're a house that stands. Why? Because you're in this for the right reasons and ain't nothing shaking what God's building. So let it blow and let it rain. I ain't picking a fight, but I ain't afraid of one. Yeah? Come on, I ain't arrogant talking like this. I've been talking like this for 20 years. If I was arrogant, I'd have been cut off a long time ago. Right? If I was just speaking to impress you for a second, I'd find a bigger crowd for one thing. If I was speaking to impress you, I'd find a bigger crowd. And then I'd really go for it. And for a minute, just feel. That is weird. I'm telling you these things because I believe it. They're true. You don't have to let things matter more that don't matter most. We can live by faith, church.
Amen.
And we can let the truth keep us right.
Amen.
And I understand people will do you wrong. There was a time in my life where my wife went into identity crisis and my two kids turned to rebellion and made the worst decisions of their lives all at the same time.
Wow.
Yeah. And then you think, you know, you got to fall apart. I thrived and grew and matured like I can't even describe.
Amen.
Because I realize they need Jesus more than ever. Now it's not time to be a hurting daddy and a failed husband. Now it's time to be like Jesus.
Amen.
So today I have a wife that is just doing great and in love with the Lord. And she just loves and honors me. She did back then. She just didn't honor herself. She always saw I was a man. My kids always knew I was a man of God. They would never accuse me of hypocrisy. My kids always valued who I was and saw that I was for real. Now when they were teenagers, they'd say, "You're extreme." They'd say, watch what they'd say. "There's nobody out there like you, Dad. We've been looking." Even our pastor and even so-and-so and brother so-and-so. And I said, "Whoa, guys, stop. You're being deceived. It sounds like you're setting yourself up for a run in the flesh. You're saying nobody's out there comparing. You're not to compare yourselves among yourselves. You're saying there's nobody out there. You're trying to look to see if there's somebody out there like your daddy." I said, "Listen, I'm not following those people you just mentioned. I'm following Jesus. So take a good look at his life and tell me if we look anything alike. And then let's talk."
See, God will give you wisdom.
Because they were about to cop out. They were trying to find an excuse for their flesh, for their youthful desires. So instead of daddy being a blessing, he started to be a condemnation to them, and a challenge and a threat. And weird stuff like, "Well, I'm just tired of being Pastor Dan's daughter or son." Well, what's wrong with that? You are my son or daughter. It doesn't mean you're limited by that. It doesn't mean you're ruled by that. It's let that be an honor. Why is that a problem? You're his son or daughter.
Amen.
Always going to be. Why should that put resentment in your heart? See, that stuff's deception. It's cop-out. And trouble is a lot of people in church understand it because they feel the same way about stuff, so they can't help. I've learned this a long time ago. People that are hurt can't help hurting people. All you do is sympathize. You lick wounds and nobody heals. You're actually affirming them. You're actually giving them permission to stay broken because you would be broken if you were in their shoes. You have no authority then and no anointing to help them. Doesn't mean you can't feel for them. I'm not talking about insensitivity. I'm sorry they're going through that. I wish they weren't, but there's nowhere it tells me they have to become a product of that. And the love of God in me won't allow me to just say, "Oh, poor baby." It's just, "Listen, I'm sorry they're doing that to you right now, but let me tell you something. You are so much more. Why are you collapsing and becoming a product of their wrong? Why don't you rise up in righteousness and overcome evil with good? And I will pastor you into a place of the strength of God if you're willing." Now, I've learned a lot of people don't want to live by faith. They want to live by their feelings. And if they ain't feeling good, they ain't doing good. No, I'm telling you, if you're not believing good, you're not doing good. Your feelings will eat you up every day. Your feelings are a big lie. They're not redeemed feelings. If you wake up and have yourself in mind, your feelings are out of line. Because all your emotions are channeled through self-centered thinking. Watch this. What did I just show you in Genesis? God made man for what? His image. So he put a tree in the garden. And of every tree Adam could eat, there's one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "Don't ever eat that tree. The day you eat that tree is the day you surely shall die." Is that in your Bible?
Yes.
So we read the same book? Is that there?
Yes.
Did Adam eat that tree?
Yes.
Did he fall over dead?
No.
Then what died? We always say his spirit, but we don't know what that means. We always say, "Well, his spirit died." The image died. Who he was died. He lost his identity at the point of sin when he got separated from God. He got cut off from love, and instead of being love, he became in need of love. And became self-centered, self-focused, self-defending, self-protecting. Every man since that day was born into that lie. And we must be born. So Jesus didn't say, "If any man come after me," in Matthew 16, "let him pray a prayer and assure their names are in a book called life so they can go to heaven." He didn't say that. Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him first deny." Why? Why did he say first deny yourself? You were never made for you. You were made for his image. You are the biggest problem. You living for you is the biggest problem on the planet. That's why you have trouble with everybody. I'm being real. I'm not being mean. I lived this way for 33 years and thought you were my problem. And I was deceived. I was created to love you. I was created to show you mercy. I was created to follow Jesus and be one with Him, not be a product of what I think you're not. You said, well, Dan, I was touchstrong when I was little. Wonder if I was. See, it's just not fair to put yourself there. Because that doesn't change a thing about what I'm preaching. So wonder if I was. Yeah? Yeah. Don't you do yourself that injustice. The just shall live by, not their past scenario. You gotta let the gospel change the way you think so it changes the way you feel. You gotta get up out of that place that's trying to crush you and keep you down. Make you feel sorry for yourself. It's alright if I talk plain because I know exactly what I'm saying. Look, my wife went into such identity crisis that it felt like I wasn't married for 6 years. She didn't want to go to church. She wanted to die and she felt like she was worthless. And she was my wife, and I preach what I preach, and she was right in my house, and I had no ability to minister to her. I'd look her in the eyes and tell her the truth, and she'd stare right back at me and say, well, you're supposed to tell me that. It's the right answer. It doesn't mean it's true. Here's what she believed. The only reason people said hi to her is because she was with me and they loved me. So she took every hi, Kim, how are you, as rhetorical. She's along for the ride. And because they liked me and loved God in my life, they said hi to her because she was with me.
Amen.
That'll be a real quick way to trash your identity. Amen. You guys with me on this?
Amen.
And the more she believed that, the more she drew back. 6 years is 6 years, guys. Some of us wouldn't last in that scenario 6 weeks because of the lack of revelation. We'd grow weary fast. We'd be calling friends for strength. And God, you've got to change your suit. I can't bear it anymore. I need my wife. She's supposed to be this for me and this for me. No, I'm supposed to love. Just stop. Leave me alone with all that stuff. She needs Jesus more than ever. Now's not the time for me to be a frustrated, exasperated husband calling Paul every day for prayer. Stop it. Don't. You're not going to sell that to me. She needs Jesus and He's in. And she's going to get Him because I love her. Period. Now that's the integrity of the cross. You can have another Christianity if you want to, but you're making your own up. Because if I follow Jesus, that's exactly what He did. He never let sin against Him produce sin in Him, and He never changed His mind. And no one has ever changed who God is through generations of humanity, but God is still changing who man is. Why? Because He is Lord and He is love.
Amen.
And I'm going to stick with Him, not what I grew up with. Yeah? So I put off the old and I put on the new. And I'm born again and I ain't playing. And my wife knows it too. She just wrote me a little note about 2 weeks before Christmas, one of the places I went. I got my clothes out and I was up in the bedroom and I unzipped and there's a little note right on top of all my clothes. I said, little loving, wishy little, I love you thing. And she said, I'm so honored to be your wife. I'm so thankful for the integrity that you carry and the example you are of the Father in my life. Thank you. I'm like, wow. That's for my wife. My son wrote me a letter. Dad, you gave me the greatest gift. I'm talking to a son who went out into rebellion and drugs and had no reason to. He didn't even know why he was doing it. He's just mad and didn't even know why. And it boiled down to, here's why he was mad. He thought, I have to do Jesus because I'm His son. I'm in this family now. I have to do Jesus. He was feeling controlled by that lie that I have to do Jesus instead of the privilege of being in Jesus. All of a sudden it works. I got to do Jesus because everybody's expecting me to be like my dad. Do you see how he's being robbed of relationship? How his heart's going to get hard believing that? So he thinks his answer is to just go get high? Come on, that's ludicrous. What's that accomplishing? But that's how it works, guys. And then you go out and get high, and then you get condemned, and then you cycle, and then you spin, and then your marijuana turns to coke, and then the next thing you know, it's just this crazy story of craziness. So years go by, guys. I'm pastor. I'm traveling, preaching. I'm not a bad daddy. I'm not a lack of faith father. I can't not rule my own home. My children know who I am. And I won't let what they're not change who I am. If my kids won't let me hug them for whatever deceptive reason, I'll hug your kids. They're worth the same. Hello? Aren't they?
Yes.
Or are my kids more valuable than yours? See, we don't believe this stuff in the church. Our kids are the most important and most valuable. No, your kids have an heritage and an inheritance in their blood. But don't tell me somebody else's 17-year-old isn't just as valuable as yours. I don't let my whole world hinge on how my general family is doing in the moment. I live with a bigger faith than that. Because today, everything is really well. Because nothing slowed down, guys. They came back into the flow. It never stopped flowing.
You get it?
Years go by, my son doesn't even want to see me, talk to me. He was writing songs that were saying it would be better if I was dead so he could go free and fulfill his dreams. And I wasn't an insubordinate daddy. I wasn't a hypocrite daddy. I wasn't a daddy out preaching one thing and at home doing another. On the contrary, it was actually a very strong conviction of character and integrity and what it means to be in Jesus. And the more I lived that, the more he wanted to run from that. So what, do you let the standard change and give him an excuse for his flesh? Or do you hold him accountable in his conscience and stay unmovable and unchangeable like the God we worship? Yeah? And all the while, I don't have the support of my wife because she's over in trouble herself. And all the while, I don't have the support of my daughter because she's chasing her own dream. She put the gospel on the shelf and went after things. Amazing. The decisions people are making. And if you let those decisions decide who you are, you'll feel bad about that someday because you'll know you misrepresented something that was greater. So a couple years go by, I haven't even talked to my boy. I don't even know where he is. But I'm at home alone and he knows I'm alone because he was behind the scenes in touch with mama. Just mama's. It wasn't good what he was doing to his mama. Just sharing all his pain, all his troubles, complaints, crying out. He wasn't asking for help. He was just spewing on his mom. And then mom would just sit and cry. Blame it on herself and say she was a terrible mom. That's why he's this way. So she'd live condemned and he'd live rebellious. This is a sad cycle, guys. But he knew I was home alone. One day I heard the door knock. I opened the door and didn't see him on the porch. I said, I know I heard that door knock. My wife was out of town and he knew it. He came to the door when I was there alone. I looked and he's flat against the wall, trembling. He's 123 pounds. And he looks sick. I said, hey, buddy, it's good to see you. Man, it's been a long time. I said, are you okay? You're not okay. I said, man, he said, can I come in? I said, of course, I'm so glad you're here. Boy, that sure beats. Oh, it's you. Where in the blank have you been? Do you have any idea what you've done to the heart of your mother? What, you just show up here after how many years, and then all of a sudden you just, well, I don't think, what, you're back in this world. You think you need money? Well, you can get money from me. Hello? You know, the church, holy. Where in the blank have you been? Issues. You say you got Jesus, but you got more issues than you got Jesus. So you need Jesus so to realign what's issues. Because you really don't have issues. You have him. Yeah? Isn't it amazing how we have children and find our identity through our children and somehow we get the idea our children owe us something and we even try to live their lives for them and have their dreams for them and all of a sudden our children can either make us or break us? Come on, it's perversion. Let me show you something. Oh! You're already there if you stayed there. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then he blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Oh, is he just talking about having kids? Guess what he's talking about? The image. So where did having kids come into play? The whole purpose of having children is to multiply the image. Till the earth is filled with his glory. Look, God sees Adam. He looks just like God. He's filled with all that God is. He says, well, I'm looking at all these animals. There's none comparable. There's no one like the man. They all have their own. There's none comparable. He puts him in a deep sleep. Ladies, this is awesome. He doesn't make another lump of clay. He reaches into the fullness of God in the man and brings out the woman. He makes what was one, two, so two could live yielded and surrendered and become one. And in that place conceive and produce and multiply the image. In the fall of man, we've turned it into, well, I'm not getting any younger, well, I'd love to have a family, well, I got this maternal thing burning, well, I don't care, I'm about ready to let anybody work by this point. I just... Come on! Also, he's hot, she's hot, and I got an itch, and I got a scratch, and you can scratch me. Also, it's all about feelings and orgasms and one nights and... Where'd that all come from? The fall of man. Don't get offended at what I'm saying. It's real. Let's get real. Let's not get religious. Get real. There's people driven by this stuff. God made it a certain way. And it got so twisted up and self-centered that it got blown up back. And there's not an area in our life more than sexuality that's been exploited more than sexuality. They're in an area that even comes close. Why? Because of the value and the holy truth there. You don't counterfeit $1 bills. You go after the hundreds. There isn't one area of our life that's been exploited and twisted and focused on more than sexuality. Why? Because there's a holy, amazing root there that the devil doesn't ever want you to see, so you can stay trapped in your sensual little world that has its highs and lows for a moment. Yeah. Oh, I know what I'm talking about. Be fruitful and multiply has nothing to do with having a bunch of kids. It has to do with one plus one is a stronger one multiplied into the same. To the glory of the Lord, cover the earth. That's in the beginning. What's redemption mean? The word redemption. Our Redeemer lives. Right? Redemption means brought back, bought back to original value. And somehow we got into preaching a prayer to go to heaven instead of a life restored to what was in the beginning. So here's real simple. God is love. God's image is love. God is love. Isn't that how we know God? God is love. The image of God is love. True, I understand His majesty and glory and everything. But the wellspring that He flows from, everything that comes out of God comes from the place of love. God is love. Right? So if God made man in His image, He made man what? Complete in Him, and He made man to love. When man sinned, that got perverted and man became in need of love because he got cut off from love. When we get born again, we get grafted back in, back into the vine. So we get loved again to become loved. That's not how we preach the gospel in this country. The whole reason you're a Christian is to become love. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love. Guess what love does? Takes no record of wrong. Guess what love does? Doesn't seek its own. Then why are we so hurt, broken up, mad, angry, frustrated, gossiping, backbiting, talking about the problem? Because we haven't become love. We just want blessing. He wants us to become love. Well, my wife shouldn't have. Well, my husband did. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Where does He come in? Come on, if I took things personal, my kids and my wife are the reason I'm the way I am. And now I live the rest of my life in regret and lost years, and I've allowed them to become Lord. Nope, it didn't work that way. It ain't gonna either. I'm just as crazy as I was the last time you saw me. See, did you ever hear me say this when I was here the last time? That the next time you see me, if you ever see me again, I'll be this way or worse. I say that a lot. You think I said that? Yeah. I might be worse. See, because time doesn't have the ability to take away what you see in me. It just has time, ability to increase it because I get to know Him more. And these things I'm preaching to you are tested by time. They're who He is. That's why He made it to the cross. That's why love never failed. That's why he didn't change his mind. Come on. He didn't get halfway to Golgotha and drop the tree. He didn't roll it off his shoulder and say, God, I had enough. I ain't doing this anymore. Look at me. Look at my face. Look what they've done to me. Are you kidding me? I've done nothing but good to these people. If they hit me with one more stick, I'm telling you. That isn't what he said. But if he said it, we'd all understand it because we grew up with those rites. Nobody saw that in their Bible where God and Jesus had this spat. And he says, oh, you ain't hanging on that cross for these bunch of people. I healed their sick. I fed their hungry. I raised their dead. And this is what they do to me? God, if they didn't change by now, they ain't never going to change. I don't even know why we care. I've had enough of these people. I ain't dying on that cross. They ain't putting them spikes in my hand. Come on. Sounds foolish in the mouth of Jesus because we painted a picture of Jesus through the scripture where he made us in his image and told us to follow him. If it sounds foolish in his mouth, it ought to sound foolish in ours. We just learned to talk that way from Adam. We're born again now. Jesus is our good teacher. Come on, I'm preaching the gospel to you tonight. So my days of discouragement, frustration, blame shifting, backbiting died 20 years ago. You don't have to believe me. Time will tell. I'm telling the truth. I have that confidence that one day everything will be revealed. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that might just be a cop-out for you to stay the same. You don't even have to believe it to hear that it's true. It's scriptural. So live without hypocrisy and without offense till the day of Christ. If he loved us this way, 1 John 2, ought we not love one another the same? See, we've made it about blessings without realizing it, guys. We've made it all about praying about stuff and things instead of becoming more and more like him to have an effect in our spheres of influence. I say it everywhere I go. I might as well say it here. The cross of Christ is not fulfilled. What he paid for is not paid in full back to the Father when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. It's when a man's nature is restored back to love that the cross and the dividends are paid in full. And the glory of his inheritance in the saints is fulfilled. Not your inheritance, his inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1. It's the hope of his calling, not your calling. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. That means the value of what he receives through your born-again experience. One son for many sons. What a dividend. What a return. To deposit one seed, the blood of Jesus, into the earth and receive back from that seed many Christ-like ones. That's the plan of God. To restore us back to original value as if sin never happened. Born again. Isn't that awesome? I'll close with this and we'll just preach some more all weekend because you let me preach tomorrow and tomorrow night and Sunday morning I'm so pumped now. So that's why I'm going to wind down a little. I'm not going to land. I never land. It's just easier to fly. I've never heard the control tower tell me to bring it in. Preachers have tried to teach me how to wrap it up. I don't know how to stop. Well, I stop. I don't know how to land. I'll stop. Let's put it that way. So tomorrow, we'll just jump right back in. See, because I don't have a plan with you. I just came to preach good news. I'm just preaching good news. Look, your life is worth living. God has a destiny for you. He never lost sight of your value, no matter how many mistakes you made or how many people did what to you and how you responded. I blew it, this and that, me and my. None of that changes what I'm talking about. The just live by faith. There has to be a point you step out of darkness into the light and say, whoa, I used to believe this, steal this, and think this. I'm coming over here. I'm believing if Jesus died, there has to be a value to me and a purpose and reason for being. Or either he's a fool, or he knows something I haven't seen. Come on. Would you pay that high of a price for nothing?
See, nobody ever preached the gospel to me based on human value. It was always human depravity. That's the Baptists. I'm not picking on the Baptists. The Southern Baptists, the main strength of the message is to highlight your depravity to try to get you to your Savior. But it doesn't save you from depravity. You still live the same, but at least you're forgiven. That is not the gospel. Pentecostal holiness stuff got caught in the same thing. They'd whoop it up and have these outpourings of God and sleep around and have all kinds of crazy stuff behind the scenes. They just lived out of their gifting, which was without repentance, but no transformation of life in an everyday way. I'm just telling you, I've been around some of this stuff and I know what goes on. And I'm like, we're missing the gospel by a million miles and teaching one another, well, everybody's going to be this way. We all have our secrets. I don't have any. You don't have to believe me. Time will tell I'm right. You're not going to read about me in the paper tomorrow. I'm looking you in the eyes. I don't have secrets. Stop believing you have to. When you believe everybody does, you'll have yours. And if you have secrets, you don't have an unveiled face before the Father. You're not as intimate with Him as you said. Because your conscience will condemn you and violate you. And when you get alone, you'll be more conscious of what you're not instead of what you've become. You won't live like a bride.
Amen. Amen.
Man, this is good. This is unveiled. No secrets, nothing to hide. You come in unashamed, boldly to His presence because you see you have a high priest, Hebrews 4, Jesus, the Son of God, who's passed through the heavens, and you come in to Him. Your fellowship with the Father. You lay your head on the pillow, you actually sleep at night. You wake up rested because you have a view on life that finds grace. You don't go to bed that way, you have a hard time getting up because you don't want to face what you're barely surviving. I understand there's clinical depressions and stuff, but some of it's wrong believing, not a healthy view on life. Some of it's just escapism and you're just being deceived by what you're failing to see. Barely got through the day and you hugged your pillow and said, oh, thank God. Because you feel like I survived, but then you can't face the next day because you don't know if you can make it because that day before was rough. And it creates a mentality and we call it depression and discouragement. It's just wrong believing. I wonder if you wake up and put on truth. See, man, yesterday I had the tendency to feel sorry for myself. I thought they should have did this different and this. And I was feeling like I had too much on my plate. But the truth is, you overcame. I overcame in you. I'm going to have tribulation in the world, but I'm going to have cheer because in you I have peace. I'm worthy of cheer because you overcame the world. You gave me a new way of thinking and believing and living. God, I'm done dreading my job. I'm done thinking it's the grindstone. I'm going to see it as an opportunity to shine and a source to get income. And God, I'm just done complaining and making it all about me. I'm putting on you today. And I thank you for loving me and empowering me. And also, you're just shifting some things. And all of a sudden, the way you see is the way you be. Amen. Next thing you know, life is fun in Jesus. Amen. Yeah? Amen. And all of a sudden, you don't even have the ability to feel sorry for yourself anymore. People don't even believe this stuff when you preach it because they're so used to living this way. I felt sorry for myself, to my knowledge, for about 5 minutes. It's about 15 years ago. For about 5 minutes, and it was hell. For about 5 minutes, I was falling apart because I started to look at how it was affecting me, the situation. It was a weak and trembly place, man. And I remember falling on my face in the bedroom, and it was a pitiful cry.
And I said, Lord, would you just have mercy?
And He said, what are you doing laying there crying, asking for mercy? Stand to your feet. That's what the Lord said to me. Shut at me. I leaped up like He was a sergeant. He said, stand on your feet. He said, you're a man of faith. Here's what I realized what He was teaching me was, I got my eyes off of faith in the situation, took it personal, and became a subject of and hurt, whatever. And He was telling me, wrong thinking, wrong view, it's not your place, deception, get off your feet, stop living there. Oh, I love Him to father me like that. I want Him to father me like that. I don't need a reason to feel sorry for myself. Are you kidding me? It's the loneliest party you've ever been at. Come on. Who attends that party? Only the couple people that agree with you and feel the way you do. That's a sad atmosphere. Everybody's stroking everybody's pain. And there ain't no hope for freedom. Because we all have a reason for being this way. And we all understand each other. We call it a support group. It's a guarantee to stay the same is what it is. I'm not being mean. I'm being real. Listen, there's a place to be sensitive to people, but only with an answer for change. You've got to be able to have the wisdom to impart truth in the midst of caring. It's not just about cuddling and saying, oh, I'm sorry they did that to you. Let's pray for peace. The peace ain't coming until you change their mind. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
I got to read this and I'll quit. Are you guys all right?
Yes.
Are we all right?
Yes.
Okay. We'll find out. See if anybody comes back tomorrow. Go to John chapter 20 with me real quick. I love this chapter. I preach this a lot. I wasn't planning on doing this. I never really plan anything. I just get up here. Can you tell I don't have a plan? I've been kind of all over the place a little bit. Kind of all over the place strategically in God. I don't know how that works. That's cool. See, if I had notes, I'd get off of them anyways. I was in a pastor's conference. I did this pastor's conference. They did a regional annual pastor's conference. They asked me to be a keynote speaker. It was really humbling because all the pastors were pastoring longer than I was born again. And I was their speaker. But I got a little weird with the Lord on the way there. I was like, Lord, you know, what am I supposed to say to these men? You know? And he said, just preach the gospel. And I was like, okay. And I said, you know, can I, is there anything I can share that you specifically want me to say to this group of men? You know what he told me to tell them? These are men that could have all been my dad. They were all the age that could have been my dad, these men. And he said, you tell them the lifelong lie they believed about ministry and what it has to cost them is in fact a lie. And it was amazing how I had no study, no preparation. I just said what he told me to say. And the rest made sense and came out clear in scriptures. And I watched these. And I realized my hair's white. I just tell people it's wisdom. It has nothing to do with my age. It's just the more I pray and seek God, my hair changes. So I don't care. Sorry, it has nothing to do with age. But these were white-haired men, man, that could have all been my daddy. They were pastors longer than I've been saved. And they sat there and cried and cried, and I preached the gospel. And at the end of the one pastor, I said, guys, is there any questions or comments? I'm so humbly standing here, da, 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 da. And is there any? And they were like, no, thanks for coming. And they clapped, and they invited me back for their, that was their regional, they invited me back for their national. That was just cool. So that's a good testimony. It must have went well. Because the presbytery was there in the regional, and they asked me to come back to the national. But I said, is there any questions, comments? And this one man right in the front, he raised his hand and he said, man, can I just have a copy of your notes? It was so funny. I just took my Bible and I said, well, I'm kind of attached to it, but I guess you can have it. I just handed him my Bible. You fill your heart with his word, guys. Because his word is truth, and the word is the entranceway of light, right? So we've lived in darkness, but we beheld a great light. He was the truth. Holy Spirit's the spirit of truth. Amen. Listen, we've got to understand this, that we were trained by a lie our whole lives. I say it this way, we said it in the car, we were homeschooled in the wrong home. We were taught by wrong teaching our whole lives. And then we studied a fallen man and decided this is who we are. Now we have human psychology birthed out of that study and everything. Apart from strong truth and transformation and change. So then you can counsel in the name of the Lord and still give people permission and allow them to stay the same and never give them the strength of change. You can just understand why they're working that way, why they're thinking that way, why they're acting. Look, we don't need a prognosis. We need transformation. If Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself, that's enough for me. That tells me thinking for yourself is a big problem. Do you put metal in a microwave? Why? Read the manufacturer's handbook. It wasn't made for metal. So if you keep putting metal in the microwave, what do you do to the microwave? You will blow it up. Well, you read this manufacturer's handbook. Man wasn't made for himself. He's made for God's image. And if man keeps living for himself, guess what you'll do to the product? You'll blow up your life. And you'll have an analogy and a backup of human wisdom to qualify where you're at, your feelings, and whose fault it is, and why you're this way, and you wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for... And there's no life and no change in that wisdom. See, when you look at the way you're thinking and what it produces in your life, you can tell if it's coming from God or a lie. When you look at what your belief system is producing, when you look at the fruit of what it's producing, you'll be able to tell where it's coming from. If you've just found a reason to be this way, but this way isn't Him, and you just have your emotions justified and your actions justified, but your actions aren't Him and aren't redemptive and aren't life-giving, then you got to question what your foundation of truth is. Am I making sense? Okay. I took you to John 20. We might read that tomorrow. Go to Colossians chapter 3 with me real quick. John 20 is fun for me. I was just hearing in my heart that I don't need to read that right now. John 20 is really fun. We might get there. And if we don't, we don't. You can read it on your own time. Have fun. Let me read this real quick. Colossians chapter 3. That little word if. Does your Bible say if or since in the front of this?
If
it's a little Greek word, it actually means since. Right. He's not challenging your salvation. He's not saying if you're really saved. He's saying since you're saved. Okay? It's important to know this stuff. Because sometimes you read stuff legalistically and don't even realize you're doing it. He's like, well, if you're saved, then you need to be living this way. If you're not living this way, I guess you need to question if you're saved. He's not saying that. He's saying since. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Do you hear what He told you to do? Told you to set your mind on things above. Why did He tell you to set your mind on things above? Because it's been trained to go everywhere else. The yell buts of life, well, I feel, well... I mean, people could just, you could just teach on union and relationship with God. People say, well, it just doesn't feel real to me. Why don't seek God? Because it just doesn't feel real. It doesn't even feel like anybody's in the room. And we'll just live by feelings and live by the experiential lack of it and let that be our bottom line truth and decide how we're going to respond to God. No, you're going to set your mind on the things above. There's a time for every believer to just believe God loves you. And believe He loves you because of the cross, because of Christ crucified, period. Christians do this. We do this a lot. We say, well, God, I thought You loved me. And then we'll have this talk with God. You know, you get laid off, the car got wrecked, and your spouse kind of went AWOL all in the same week. And somehow we use that as a marker to question, God, I thought You loved me. Where's Your love in all this? I thought You loved me. Why are You letting all this happen to me as if God's orchestrating it? I mean, people get deceived. Married couples live with unresolved, and then they think they fall in love over here. They're deceived. They can't be in love over here. Love never fails. Love, it's unresolved conflict. It's an emotional, starry-eyed Hollywood movie. It's delusion. But then when it happens, the other spouse says, God, how could You let this happen? He didn't let anything happen. He gave us life, the stewardship of it, and we ain't stewarding it too well. And somehow we get religious and put it all on the sovereignty of God. See, if it was like God would probably just have to judge Himself in the end, not us. Come on. He set before you life, He set before you death. He says, choose life that you might live. And somehow we think God is administrating everything that takes place. We grow up thinking that without actually purposely thinking that. It's just conveyed to us. As if God's in control of everything that happens.
He says, my people are destroyed for what? So get the knowledge and stop destruction. This thing is simple. The power of life and death is in your tongue. So start speaking life and stop speaking death. It doesn't say you can say whatever you want and God's going to do whatever. It says the power of death and life is in the tongue. God can be will and life and people just keep speaking death and death comes and we say, God, I don't know why you let that happen. Because you were preaching it for 2 years. Well, this ain't going to work out. Well, this ain't going to work out. I know this ain't going to work out. Keep praying for me. I can't imagine this is going to work out. But keep praying for me. I can't think this is going to work out. And then when it don't work out, you say, God, why didn't you let it work out? God takes the hit again under the title Sovereignty of the Lord. The sovereignty of the Lord is different than that. It means He's in control in the sense that if we would sin and He wasn't sovereign, we would all just die. Every drunk driver would die if God wasn't sovereign. Sin would come and death would follow. Somehow we've turned sovereignty into God's at a desk of administration, writing out every day, all day. No, men reap what they sow. It has nothing to do with the sovereignty of God. It has to do with choices or there wouldn't be a judgment. Guys, come on, let's stop selling so cheap. It's a flesh excuse. It's a lack of understanding. And it's a touchy subject. And I'm not being mean now, but the further south I go, the stronger that belief has been ingrained. So I don't know how far south I am right now or if that has been running into it. But I'm just telling you, be very careful with that thing. Because what it does is it subverts faith. It gets you to throw in the towel and just put everything on God. And all of a sudden you're not even living by faith. All of a sudden you're not even strong and taking accountability for your life. And all of a sudden you're not even living in the moment by the Spirit of God. Believing your life makes a difference. All of a sudden, whatever will be. It's all up to the will of the Lord. Well, give Him something to work with. You got to get high every day. And then I'll say, well, I don't know why you didn't stop me. Why you just let me get high all the time? Whole time He's wooing you. You don't got to go there. Your life is more. People telling you better, different. They're seeds. He's sowing into you the whole time, man. Every time your conscience second guesses, it's the love of God trying to rescue you from that thing. Every time. I don't know how I got on all that. Probably because I'm south. I am south. No, don't hear it wrong. It's just, there's this thing, it's in the nation, it's called the sovereignty of God, and it's so misunderstood, it scares me sometimes for us. We're just writing everything off as the choice and will of God. We have no faith to pray for the sick, because if He heals, He heals, if He doesn't, He doesn't. That is not scriptural. It's the prayer of faith. These signs follow those that believe. There's a place to believe. And that doesn't mean, well, you don't have no faith. I'm not talking about an insulting thing. Jesus' disciples prayed for a boy with epilepsy and he wasn't cured. His own disciples prayed, guys, and he wasn't healed. And Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. He didn't say, because you ain't got no faith. He said, it's because of what you're failing to see. But if you see what I see, you'll do what I do, and nothing will be impossible for you. Amen. Why don't we teach that? Why do we teach on what hasn't happened? Why do we build doctrine on what hasn't happened? Why don't we build doctrine on the Son of God, who the Word made flesh? Why don't we let our belief system come from the life He lived, not the experiences we've had? A lot of us believe what we believe about God because of how life's unfolded. We're supposed to believe what we believe about God because of Jesus. He's the revelation of the Father. When you see Him, you've seen God. The question's settled. We have our answer. It's in the life of Jesus. Now I know God. When you see me, you've already seen Him. He's the will of God revealed. And if you can't find it in His life, don't allow it in your belief system. And don't get offended at that. They did too. Let's grow up and not be offended at that. It proves your life's still your own. It just does. If you're getting offended, it's because you hear personal. Look, you don't have to agree with what I'm saying, but to get offended says something. And they were offended at Him. How many times did you hear that in the Bible? First day he preached, Luke chapter 4, he opens up the scroll, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he starts talking, and they go, whoa, wow, where did he get this stuff? He's got that authority. Well, ain't nobody ever spoke that. What? Hey, is he talking about us? Yeah, kill him. That's exactly what happened while he was preaching. He's preaching, they're going, whoa, this is different. Whoa, it's got a feel to it. Ooh. And they go, wait a minute. Is he talking about us? I think he is. He is. Push him off the cliff. It's right in your Bible. When they perceived he was talking about them, they said, kill him. That's pretty dramatic. Do you remember when he talked to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? It's heaven. He says, therefore, upon you will come the judgment. Upon you will come the judgment for all the righteous blood that's ever been shed, from the blood of righteous Abel to Zechariah, whom you killed between the porch and the temple, son of Arachiah, whom you killed, murdered. Jesus said that to him. That was 700 years before. And he said, you killed him. That was 700 years before. They didn't do it. But their mindset did. Their heart did. It's a spirit. It's a mindset. He said, upon you will come judgment for all this righteous blood, from righteous Abel to Zechariah, the son of Arachiah, whom you murdered between the porch and the door. I studied that. I looked it up. You know what happened in that day? Zechariah stood up and started to call the people to repentance and started calling them to the altar. They were okay with being in the temple. They found identity by being in the temple, but they didn't want to repent. The altar was a place for change. And when he started to preach change, they said, let's just kill him. Look, we don't mind going to church, but get off our back with this change stuff. Kill him. That was way back then, guys. I bet you that's still around now. If it was way back then, and then 700 years later, it was in the Pharisees. I bet you it's still around. I bet it's subtle. I bet it's not because we're evil, we're hypocrites, and we wake up to miss God, but I bet some of these things are deceptions. I bet sometimes they're little attitudes, little thoughts that can spoil the precious fruit. I bet you there's things that we can see and let die. Yeah?
Yeah.
And I bet there's things that we can see and let go.
Amen.
I'm sorry, I'm going to get late here in a minute. I'm trying to quit. Well, you know.
Land.
Oh, I won't land, honey. I promise. Don't even think. There's not enough faith in the room to get me to land. We're just going to stop mid-flight. And we'll come back tomorrow and we'll be in the air. But set your mind on these things. The things above, not the things of the earth. Watch this. For you died. See, you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. It's right in your Bible. You did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died. Died to what? Everything you were before you knew him. The Bible expects us to understand that we understand that we die. We didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven, guys. We're not shunning hell and gaining in heaven. We're dying to what we were before him. You die. It's what water baptism is all about. You die in the likeness of his death, so you raise in the newness of life, the power of his resurrection. You get put under the water and die and reckon yourself dead to sin forever. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives unto God. You likewise reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Everything that was dies. Resurrection life. A new man. What's 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man be in Christ, he's a... All things have... Behold! How many things?
Oh.
I bet he's talking about this. I bet he's talking about this. He's talking about this. Why is it just always fixing our broken stuff? Why is it making us new? Changing the way I think and believe, the way I motivate, the way I see you. See, that would change my life forever, wouldn't it? Wow. I used to swear so bad before I was saved. I worked in a warehouse, man. It was just cool to talk like that. You say four or five curse words to say four or five English. That's just how it was. And when I got saved, I couldn't even swear. I didn't even have to try not to. It wasn't a New Year's resolution. I'm like, well, I need to stop swearing. It wasn't even in me anymore. I couldn't swear. I haven't even come close. It hasn't even been a thought. And it's not, it can't be there. It's not in me. But if you don't understand that revelation I'm preaching, you could be a Christian, see your need for a Savior, understand that you've been a sinner, and understand that you need forgiving, and you could still have the same mouth you had before because you don't have that revelation. You didn't put that off. You didn't get alone in prayer, and I'll talk about it more tomorrow, and you didn't allow the grace of God to change you. I don't have to try to stop swearing. It's not in me. My coworkers were freaked out by that. You said, dude, you don't even swear anymore. I said, did you notice I don't catch myself in the act? I don't stop myself halfway in. I don't burp and go like that. He said, we're so freaked out. It's like I said, it's not in me. I was at lunch, in the lunchroom, preaching to him how the grace of God can change a man. 2.5 years, I lived that way in front of him every day. And guess what started happening to him? They started getting saved. Not because I was telling them to. They were honoring and seeing an honor in my life. You know what my son wrote me a while back when I told you I had met him on the porch and brought him in? He said, Dad, you gave me the greatest gift a dad could ever give a son. A life revealing what Jesus looks like in the face of it all. I was there and know what mom and sis and me put you in the middle of. Dad, you've never changed. Dad, thank you for the greatest gift a dad could ever give a son. What it means to live in Christ in the face of it all. I love you. Yeah? It sure beats regret, resentment, snapping, getting over it, look, sorry. I mean, if you do snap, you didn't snap the end of the world. Take responsibility, fix it up, and start. Right? Not preaching condemnation here, but there's a way to not take it personal. There's a way to wake up and not wake up for you to live for me, but me to live for you. There's a way to wake up and understand why I'm on the planet and live a life of grace. Yeah? Yes. And it's in this chapter right here. For you died, see, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, because this is true, put to death. Doesn't say control, doesn't say fine balance, doesn't say moderate. It says put to death life as you've known it. The members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, you put it to death. Watch this. Because of these things, the wrath of God's coming to the sons of disobedience. That means those who continue to just disobey and live this way. In which you yourselves all walked once you lived that way. That's why you're not in pride and holier than thou, and you don't speak down on men. You understand we've all lived a certain way. By the grace of God, we've been allowed to change, right? So we don't write men off for where they're not. We see men for what they're called to. So you never get self-righteous in your salvation. Yay? Now watch. But now you yourself, see, it's not an altar call. It's not, well, I got a spirit of anger. Pray for me. I got a spirit of anger. Stop that. No, no, no. Watch. You yourselves are to put off these things. Anger. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you put off the old man and his deeds and you put on the new man. Now who's the new man? In verse 10. He's renewed in knowledge according to or in agreement with the very image of the one who created him. You see how scriptural this is? The whole purpose of the cross is to redeem you back to the image of the one that created you. As if nothing was lost, as if sin never came. I'll prove it to you more tomorrow in John 20. I can't do it tonight. It's too late. But are you seeing where we're headed? So what are you to do? You're to put to death life as you've known it and put off these things. Not manage. There's a big phrase out there, anger management. No, you put it off. You say, how do I put to death and put off these things without getting into works and risking to fail? Good question. You get in prayer and you recognize you were never created for these things. You became these things through the fall of man. You were actually created for these things. So in prayer, alone with God, with a willing heart, you start putting off the right to be angry, the right to be offended and disappointed. You release men
God, I used to live and didn't even realize how it was. It just seemed so normal, expecting without even saying anything, just expecting then this and that, and being set up to be failed and hurt and frustrated and angry. Never again, God, I put that off and I give up that right. And God, I put on your loving kindness, your tender mercies, your truth, God. I put on the patience of love. I just put on the nature of who you are. Thank you for changing me. I am so ready to follow you.
Amen.
You get alone with God and you put off and you put on and watch what grace does to your life. Because here's how it works. You're saved by grace through... Amen. When you get alone with God and you start releasing faith in the truth, grace comes to make that truth your reality. Yeah? When you want to become love, I've learned that in a room this small, this size, there's a handful of folks who don't want to become love. You say, why? They want to hold on to the rights they inherited through Adam. And they draw a picture. Well, you're telling me if somebody this, I'm supposed to just go, I ain't going to be no pushover and passive this. And ain't nobody going to make a doormat out of me. Is that what Jesus was? See, there's just a way to talk yourself out of love. Be careful. Somebody needs to hold him accountable, certainly not you. Amen. I'm just saying, in a room this size, there's always a handful of people that don't want to become love. I've learned. And see, when you hear a fellow like me preaching, now you gotta leave here, and it's between you, your conscience, and God, what you're gonna do with what I said. Because now it's in your heart, now it's in your hearing. Holy Spirit will have a voice there. It wasn't that we set you up. We're just preaching the gospel, right? And we're sowing and we're planting and watering and God's bringing increase. But here's the deal. You got to say yes to the yes of God. You got to be willing to become what he paid for you to be. Right? And he did pay, didn't he? I know us well. We don't write the check unless we know what we're getting in return is well worth what we're writing.
We're good shoppers. You ladies are amazing. You're like two-for-oners. We're buffet, all you can eat for $9.99, whatever.
Seriously. If we're writing a check, we're sure that what we're getting in return is well worth that price. Am I being real? Don't you do the coupons and you run across, well, maybe not, I don't know, in this culture, maybe see where I live, there's four different major grocery stores within a half mile or a mile. So I know my wife, she'll see what's here and there. She'll run and get 20 things here and run over and get 10 things and just run over and get 5 more here because she's saving money because it's just in a short circle. But she'll go to all them stores just because in the long run she saved $25. That's just how people are. Most people, if they write the check, they're sure what they're getting in return is well worth the price. Jesus paid his blood and God paid the price of the blood of his son. Why? Because when he looks at the purchased possession, for its purpose, its destiny, its potential, and its value, the image of God in that, he says, oh, this is well worth the price. I'll pay it. It doesn't even seem high. I'm sure what I'm getting in return is well worth what I'm paying. So the cross of Jesus reveals our value to him. We come in and agree with his purpose. Grace changes us, and we become the embodiment of Christ. Anything less, according to my Bible, isn't even Christianity. That's why people are confused and up and down and not excited. Joy unspeakable, peace surpassing understanding. I don't see that in folks' lives. Good tidings, great joy.
I see, when am I going to catch a break? When's God going to change things? I'm hanging in there, brother.
And it proves that we don't understand why he came. Doesn't mean we're evil. Just means we're not seeing clear why he came. You guys with me?
Yeah.
It says right after that, above all these things, put on love. Because it's the bond of perfection. Before that, it talks about tender mercies and loving kindness. It's the image of God. In verse 13 of Colossians 3, in verse 13, he lays out the image of God. He just breaks it up. And then above all these things in verse 14, put on love. So above everything about who God is, the number one thing you're to put on is what?
Love,
who doesn't seek its own and takes no record of wrongs. See, if love doesn't take records of wrong, then why are we busted up about stuff? Because we haven't understood what love is. We say, I love you, but I need you. We think the people closest to us can hurt us the most. But they're the ones we say we love. And love doesn't seek its own and takes no record of wrong. So why are we so broken? It's because our love through the fall has been reduced to, I need you. It's not really I love, it's I need. And our needs get failed, and our expectations get failed, and now we have issues. But I love you says I love you, and that's what God proves through His Son. Did you earn His love? It's in the created value. Did everybody in this room do 100% great and right since they got saved? Has His love changed? See, because it's not based on that. It's based on who He created you to be and who you're called to be. And love never loses sight of that. So why do we get mad at people in our life instead of cry for them? If they're living that out of conduct, why is it so easy to be offended? Why do we cry because of them? Why do we gotta cry for them? See, when we understand love, our hearts will become merciful. And we'll start crying for the right reasons. And heaven will hear and grace will come. My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. Because she knew if I changed, her day would go better. And after 13 years, she gave up on me and God. And I said, great, and I was going to move on. God saved me in the meantime, met her 7 weeks later in the bathroom, wrecked her. She fell to the ground crying. And he said, it's right that you prayed for me for 13 years. But Kim, you bowed my hands from changing him. He said, you've never prayed for him because of mercy, because of love. You only prayed for him because of pain. Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. I can't answer that prayer and empower that. It's not me. It's not love. That's a revelation. We pray for our boss and want a new job because he ain't treating us right. Why don't we cry for our boss? Because if he knew who he was, he wouldn't live that way.
Yeah.
Ooh, it feels sober in the room. It's convicting in the room. That's good. Come on, settle in your heart as we close tonight. That you have every reason to pursue love and every reason to put off these other things. And if it doesn't pursue the best in people and bring out the best in people, then it's probably not the heart of God. Look, when you squeeze an orange, what do you get? Would it be weird if you got apple? Then why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Man, that ought to be weird. But if you're a Christian for you, and you don't understand the gospel, you'd be totally pure. Just misunderstanding. You destroy for the... And in all of your getting, get understanding. Father, I bless this house tonight, and I just pray right now in Jesus' name. I just ask for revelation and understanding to keep coming into our hearts and transforming our lives. I ask for the grace of your nature, of your love, and your disposition to be found in our lives every day. And let it grow and increase more and more, God, without us trying, striving, struggling, or feeling a failure. I just pray that the simplicity of this word would burn in our heart, that we come to you unveiled and receive a grace for you, God, to be changed for your glory, your honor, and so that men might see the beauty of who you are. And without this room trying to strive to be evangelistic, let our lives become evangelistic. Amen. Let our nature, our disposition be desirable and delightful. And let others see who you are. Amen. Through our lives. Amen. In the smallest ways, and sometimes in the greatest ways, God. Amen. But no matter what way, let each seed sown and each water poured bring the increase and harvest of your kingdom. I ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, and I pray these words would not escape a soul or a heart in this room tonight, but keep us convicted and before you. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's something, I need to let y'all go. It feels late to me for some reason, or just probably the culture or where I'm at here. Because this is early for me, like really early. Can you tell how tired I am? So tired of preaching. But I just feel like I need to stop. So I'm not going to do that. But sometimes in the first night, I'll pray for the sick a certain way. It would take too long. We'll probably do that tomorrow night. But what I do want to do is just grab somebody's hand. I rarely do this, but I don't want to leave without doing this. And we're not going to take time with this. We're going to testify. But tomorrow, you can testify. I'm telling you, the things will change in this room just because we're going to agree. Now, just take somebody's hand. Just grab a hand. We're going to pray. I'm just doing this a little different than I've been doing it for a long time, but it's going to be all right. Come on, I just believe it's God's will to heal. I believe it's God's will to restore. I believe it's God's will to do good things and change things. And I'm just going to pray for increase and change to come in the room, into our bodies, into our health, even as we did into our spirits and souls, okay? And then you can go ahead on out of here tonight, and you'll get up tomorrow, and you'll walk through the day, and your body will tell you how things are going. And if something changes or you know something got different, you can go ahead and let us know that tomorrow. But tomorrow night, we'll probably pray for the sick a certain way that's very insightful, very helpful, and very powerful. I'm pretty sure we'll have the grace to do that tomorrow night. So, Father, right now, with hands held and just our hearts towards you, I just thank you that your goodness is in the room. And I just thank you for your healing grace, your restoring grace. I'm thanking you that you're healing hearts, you're healing emotions through the message tonight. But I just believe also you're healing bodies, taking away pains, restoring degeneration, limitation, weakness. Let weak things be made strong, Father. And Father, I just thank you, you're bringing change into people's lives and bodies today. Father, sleeping at night without trying to find the comfortable position, without waking up 10 times and rolling and moving. Father, I just thank you for wholeness in this room. And I just pray that you fix and restore every falsehood of every life. Be healed and be whole in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I thank you for it. God, I thank you. Make ears strong, make eyes strong tonight. Let bodies be whole. Amen. Every heart before you, we thank you. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Guys, I'm just going to wrap up so we get to the end.